Let us pray. Loving Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. This sermon is entitled Welcoming the King. I don't know if, like me, back in September, you had the pleasure of going to the cinema and seeing the Downton Abbey movie. If you didn't, well, you missed a treat if you like all those characters. It really was 2 hours of everyone at the Abbey and in the local village pithering on a bit, getting ready for the visit of the King. King George and Queen Mary were going to come for 24 hours, and there was a lot of polishing of the silver, a lot of airs and graces being added. And there was a real sense that they wanted the King and Queen to come. They wanted to gaze upon them. And they wanted the King and Queen to find them worthy. It was really all to do with, would they be good enough for when royalty arrived? They wanted to impress them. So if this is our idea of royalty, I would say that there are other readings you could find in the Bible from the Gospel than the one we heard today. You could, after all, have chosen a reading right at the beginning of Luke's Gospel about the three kings coming when he was a baby, when he was born. You could have gone to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem where everybody is shouting, Hosanna, welcome to the King of Kings, King David comes. Or you could have chosen a reading after the resurrection where Jesus was walking through walls and all his wonderful appearances. But no, the lectionary today, right at the end of the church year, gives us this reading where Jesus is ridiculed and shamed, where he suffers, where he is placed upon the cross between the two criminals, and his last conversation on earth as he takes his last few breaths are those where he breathes forgiveness and where he hears the call of the repentant criminal and offers that wonderful hope, assuring him that he will be with him in paradise. The other scriptures that we heard today from Jeremiah and from Colossians help to give us some context to this reading. It puts the story of King Jesus within the broader story of faith. And maybe if we could unpack them a bit more and understand them, we might feel more of a tendency to abide at the foot of the cross rather than turning away. And maybe if we can abide there, like the criminal, we will experience that love and forgiveness and know ourselves worthy of joining Jesus in paradise. So let's look at our first reading, which is from Jeremiah. And that gives us an understanding of why Jesus found himself on the cross. So, we go back probably about 600 years before Jesus is born. And Israel is experiencing its greatest crisis. Unimaginably, the people are being sent into exile. The superpower of the day, the Babylonians, have come in and taken over the lands. There's been mass deportation and the Holy Temple has been destroyed. And Jeremiah is just one of a handful of people that has seen it coming. And he gives words of hope and promise to try and encourage the people that although they're in exile, they should cling on to their stories. They should cling on to their faith. They should cling on to their culture. And interestingly, he sees that the country has been overrun, not only because Babylon is a superpower and greedy for land, but because Israel has become corrupt from within. The shepherds of Judah, their kings, have been corrupt. And instead of caring for the people, they have scattered them. Instead of nurturing them, they have exploited them for hard labor. And instead of integrating the law into good business practice, no, they have oppressed the people, and they've really come down to the lowest common denominator, that might makes right. So Jeremiah pivots, if you like, in the words that he gives. On the one hand, he's talking doom and gloom. Israel, get your act together. This is your fault why you find yourself in this situation. And on the other hand, he wants to give the people words of hope that they might stay strong in their faith and strong in their hearts. And he says, look beyond the current situation. Lift your sight to the horizon and see the promise of a new shepherd coming. And this new shepherd, he says, will gather the people together where they've been scattered. The new shepherd will liberate, and above all, the new shepherd will lead the people by still waters that they might lay down their burdens. He talks about the shepherd who will bring grace and restore the people back to God's original intention that they should flourish and be fruitful. Now, as Christians, we hear this promise and we think of Jesus, just as the New Testament writers did in their day. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the King that gathers in, especially those who are left behind. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the King, who is willing to speak truth to power. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the King, who bids us to lay down our burdens and come to him for rest. Now, this sort of kingship is costly, and the kings of the world resist it. They despise it. They want to stamp it out. And that's why we see Jesus at Calvary. It's a battle between the worldly kings and our divine king. The corrupt shepherds versus the divine shepherd. Between the way of power or the way of love. The way of forgiveness, compassion and peace. And finally, we turned to our reading from the New Testament, to our Colossians reading. And this poetry gives us some sense of Jesus' death within the bigger cosmic story. So the writer of the Colossians sees the cross as a turning point. The bigger cosmic story starts right at the beginning of creation and won't end until we experience the fullness of God's promise, namely when all things are reconciled into God, when heaven and earth are reconciled to God, and the whole cosmos experiences God's peace. And the cross is a turning point in this cosmic story. We get glimpses of that peace now and again when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, draws near to us in acts of courage, kindness, generosity. But the peace of Christ comes from the cross, not through our efforts, and only comes through God's graciousness. Whatever scheme we devise, whatever plans our MPs come up for us over the next 3 weeks, whatever justice is implemented in this here land, it's all provisional. It stands under the judgment and the promise of the cross. We are about to enter the season of Advent, 4 weeks to prepare ourselves for the coming of the King. And what will that preparation look like? Hopefully, it won't be like Downton Abbey, where we do a lot of polishing the silver, we clean our houses, we go to Aldi, Lidl, and if we're lucky, a bit of Waitrose thrown in too, and we worry that we've bought the most fair-traded and ecologically friendly gifts that are handcrafted this year. No, we are meeting royalty. Jesus, who always greets us with forgiveness, acceptance, and love. A visit from a king who humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on the cross. A king who prefers the company of the lost, the lonely, and the least. A king who can hear the cry of the criminal and the cry of the desperate. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. A king who promises from the pain of the cross, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen.